How is everybody? Blessed. Father, amen. Father, thank you for this day. And thank you for your word. And thank you for your love for each and every one of us. Well, I pray that you speak out of my mouth today and that they, even if I say the wrong thing, they hear the right thing. So you change it in their minds. So Jesus, thank you for your word. Amen.
Amen.
So today I'm going to be in John, 1 John 4. So I like the little Johns. They're short, but they're full of a lot. It's just powerful. So verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone forth into the world." So, as I grew up, I've read this scripture before, and I thought to myself, we're not in any of this end time stuff. You know, Christians are Christians, and I said, maybe there's some Satanists out there that have some false teaching, and that's probably what this is talking about, and I thought we'd never get to a time where we're at, and we are there. And we definitely, we have to test the spirits. How could God-fearing Christians be led astray? But man, they can. And it's always something so simple and just innocent sounding. So we now live in a time where we truly have to test the spirits. Teachings seem right, but in a subtle way, they are divisive and evil. They teach us to love, but they also teach us to tolerate. And this seems right. Are we to condone sin? And that's kind of what's going on nowadays. They're like, I want to sin and I want you to be okay with it. And our answer is, we love you, but that doesn't mean we have to condone your sin. So, but that's where we are in the world. And I didn't know that we'd ever get there, and we are. And I guess worlds go in cycles and they all kind of hit that again. I guess that's why when Rome fell is when they were kind of about where we were at, and we made it a lot faster than they did. But the good thing is we don't have to worry about other people's sin because God deals with sin. We are to be salt and light. So sometimes when we deal with the world, I mean, like, I love watching commentary on YouTube all the time, and man, you can get bogged down quick because the world is heading in a bad way fast. And you think, how can I fix this? How can I help? You know, God, I don't want my young child to grow up in all this garbage. But you know, and so, but the odd thing is I think, okay, well, now I have a daughter, and so should I say anything? I don't want to speak up. Maybe they'll come to my house. Maybe they'll do me harm. Maybe they'll try to do her harm. And so, you know, you become afraid. You don't want to make any waves. You don't want to offend anybody. They may get angry at you. They may scream. They may mock you. You know, they may come try to do harm to you. So, you know, that there's a problem there then. You know, God, what am I to do? So Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." So, awesome. So, but, you know, we need to pray about it because, I mean, are we to beat people over the head with God? A lot of people do that. You know, you see the guy in the street corner with the car battery and the microphone, "You're all going to hell," and, you know, and that's not the way you talk to the world. The world isn't going to receive that. They see you as an idiot or a moron or, you know, trying to curtail their fun. There's a hymn, and it's actually been redone several times, but in 1960, there was a Catholic priest who wrote a hymn called "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." And it's an awesome hymn. I don't know if you ever heard it. There's even a recent version of it, kind of a techno dance version that somebody did a couple months ago, and it's actually really good. So, but it's based on John 13:35 that says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another." So, we are to love, and the Bible tells us to love our neighbor. It tells us to love our enemies. It tells us to pray for our enemies. And so as I'm watching these things on YouTube and I'm getting angry and angry at these people, then God comes in and says, you need to pray for them. You need to love them. You need to, you know, pray for their souls that they see the truth. So it tells us to love one another. It's easy to love someone who loves you back, but how do you love the world? They hate us, and sometimes there's good reason. You know, I mean, there are Christians out there that I wouldn't want to be friends with. You know, you think, that guy's definitely not a Christian, you know. And you think, well, that, they must love God, but where did they go wrong? You know, that they're so, you know, violent towards the world, which is who we're supposed to be the light to the world. I mean, we're not supposed to be a light to other Christians because we're of the same cloth. You know, we're supposed to be a light to the world around us who doesn't know God. So we don't always personify God, and many hate us because they have a wrong picture of God. And that's true. I've come just a couple weeks ago, I posted something on the internet. There was a company that didn't believe the way I did, and so I said, well, you know, I won't be supporting that company anymore. And some guy from another country just started jumping down my throat, and he's like, well, you know, how could you, you know, you're trying to stop us from doing what we need to do. And I'm thinking, you don't even live in this country. You're not even under our laws. Why are you jumping on me? But, you know, he didn't understand where my heart was. He didn't understand. And that's because I'm sure he's run across Christians who don't personify God and who, you know, just beat people over the head and say, you know, you're doing wrong and you're doing evil, and they're not showing them love and compassion and what it is to be a Christian. A lot of times people are trying to tell, and instead they should be showing. You know, they say, you know, it's not what you say, it's what you do. So in my own life, I know I've wrestled with stopping the wicked. They must know they're doing evil. You know, you'd think they know they're doing evil, but, you know, how can they not know? How do you not hate the world who is murderous and thieving and perverted and vile? But where did Jesus go? Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the wicked. I came for the sinners. Interestingly enough, I saw an article the other day. There was an actor who was being berated by an actress. There's an actress who's been in the news lately, and she came after this guy for his beliefs, and she started just calling names and talking bad about him. And this guy was on a local news station, and they asked him, well, what about this young lady who's coming after you? And he prayed for her right on the show on live TV. He just said, you know, Lord, let her eyes be opened and let her see the truth. And then he ended this thing with, it said, we have to go through a process in order to learn truth sometimes. I did. So I have sympathy for people who are in ignorance. Ignorance doesn't scare me. I was like that myself, he said. I just root for everyone to come to the truth. So, I mean, that's the way we should be. We shouldn't be. It's hard because, you know, people are doing wicked. You know, they're for abortion and they're for all sorts of awful stuff. And you think, we just need to stop those people. But we just need to love them because their mindset is wrong. And when we become a light to them, then they see, oh, there is a better way. And it wasn't even without even verbally accosting them. You know, they just saw it in us. They saw our joy. They saw our peace. They saw our love. So I was thinking the other day about bringing Christians to church. And then I had a revelation that we are to bring the unsaved to church, the newly saved and the misled. Those are who should be filling our pews. We as a body should be here to love them and to show them Christ. The world is lost and they know it, and they try to fill their void with anything and everything, trying to find peace and joy. What do we have? We have the peace that passes all understanding. We have the joy of the Lord that is our strength. So we have a Father that will never leave us and forsake us and will provide all our needs. So, I mean, that's awesome. I mean, we have what they're seeking, and they have no idea. So as believers today, the progressive church says love is accept, condone, and this is a feel-good theology. God is the same day, today, yesterday, and forever, and he does not change. We are to love the sinner and not the sin. We are to tell them of Christ's love and desire to be their Savior and their Lord. And that's the hard one for them, I think, is I don't think anybody would mind going to heaven, but they don't want to give up this earth because they have a wrong picture of who God is. So verse 2 says, "By this know the Spirit of God, every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit which does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. And this is the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world." That's a really simple way to figure out whether they're from Christ or not. You go, did God send Jesus, his son, down to earth? Is Jesus God, you know? And then depending on what they say, you'll know this is good and this is and this is not. I mean, it's easy. I mean, how could it be that easy? But it's true. I mean, like, if you talk to, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they will not say that Jesus is God. They will not, they say that he came down, but that he's a demigod. He's not, you know, he's just like us, and one day we'll be like Jesus and we'll be sons of God. So, I mean, there are people that say this, and I want to try this one day. I want to go up to somebody and go, "So, you know, did Jesus come in the flesh and die for us?" And I want to see what somebody says. You know, see if, I mean, the Bible says this is how you ask. This is how you find out. This is how you test the Spirit. So, when I start to get overwhelmed by the world or the fallen church and the sad state that they appear in, I remember to come back to God and ask, "What do I do? What should I say? What should I worry about?" And, well, what to do is the first thing, and the answer is pray. I don't know why we always lose sight of that. You know, we'll see something and we'll start to worry about it and we'll think about it and think, what can I do? And it's like, the first thing you should do is just stop and pray. Because usually the answer from God is very simple. A lot of times it's do nothing. You know, just talk to me, pray. And I, you know, if, you know, my people who are called by my name, you know, he'll change our nation, so we don't even have to worry about that. And I think a lot of times we, as Christians, feel like we have to get out there and stop everything. But really, getting on our knees is how you stop things. God heals cars. You know, if he can do that. I saw a meme the other day that said, if God can make an insect's rear end light up, what do you think he can do with you? You know, I thought that's pretty good. So, pray always. There is peace and answers from God, even if you don't get the answer you want. It's now in God's hands. That is the awesome thing. I know when I pray, I relax and I just go, okay, now it's in God's hands. You know, I do something stupid. I shouldn't have said that to that person, or I shouldn't have done it that way, or I didn't do it exactly as I should. And I say, God, cover me. You know, please cover that. And you know what? He always does. It always comes back, either the person didn't hear it or, God covers me. And that's the way as soon as we give it to God, we should just be at total peace. We should just let it go because it's now in his hands. He has it and he'll take care of us. He's our father. I mean, what father wouldn't want to protect their child, you know, want to do, you know, fix whatever the problem is. So what should I say? Most of the times God says, say nothing. Just to be salt and light and let me do it. Sometimes he will do it in us and through us, and sometimes we will see him do it through others. God is very creative. And I don't know, the weird thing when I wrote that, I thought, well, it's because he's been around a long time and he's had to come up with some different ideas. But no, he's just creative. He is, you know, he's made each and every one of us unique, all different skin tones and eye colors and hair colors and curly hair and straight hair and freckles and not freckles. You know, all the different animals. You know, he didn't just make a bird, he made hundreds of birds, and you know, there's different kinds of cows. God is creative. He loves to do things different every time. And I think that's unique in God's, I mean, it's interesting to God, is there's no formula, and we're always looking for a formula. There's gotta be an easy way to do this, but God just does it different every time. Sometimes there's mud in the eyes, sometimes he spits in the eyes, sometimes he tells the guy, it's done, don't worry about it, you know. So, and the last, what should I worry about? God says, worry about nothing. God feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers. Are we not much more important than those? No matter what we see in our eyes and hear in our ears, because we do, we're always looking at our circumstances. God is in control, we never see the whole picture. And I think that's it. You know, we just see this little problem in front of us, but God has already worked it out long before we even had the problem. So, verse 4. Little children, ye are of God, and have overcome them, that's the spirits, because he is in you, and greater is he that is in you than is in that is in the world. So, it's awesome. We can see those, you know, if you're in God, we can see those spirits that are trying to deceive the people and take them down the wrong path. I mean, that's Satan's biggest deal is deception. And I think at first he was blatantly obvious. Like I said in the beginning, the Satanists, you know, say things and you're like, oh, that's definitely wrong. But Satan has gotten more and more subtle. And he just comes in with just little simple things. And you think, well, that seems right. That seems good. And that seems nice. But that's just Satan just kind of just pushing you a little off the path. And then you start heading down the wrong way. Verse 5. He is in you and greater than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world. And the world hears them. So the spirits, you know, the spirits that you're the people are listening to are of this world, and they see things like be nice and let me do what I want, don't stop me, you know, and really it's just subtle things about to keep people away from God, keep their eyes away from God. They, you know, the evil spirits in this world are trying to just keep people away from God, and that's our job is to just pray and love and be salt and light and show these, you know, just show by living our life that there is a better way and that people can see this. So I've always wondered how people are able to come up with so many either ridiculous or downright evil ideas. One of the newest ones that I just read about is trans age. So there's a man who is 65 who says he now identifies as being 45, which is odd because he was 2 years away from retirement. I don't really know that he thought that one through. So the world is going crazy. I don't know what they're coming up with nowadays. So verse 6, we are of God, and one knowing God hears us. And whoever is not of God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Believers are, like I said earlier, we're all in one accord. We're in one mind. You know, we read the Apostles' Creed. We believe that. That's part of who we are. It's amazing that when you come across somebody else who's a believer, you don't even know them, and you come across and your spirit immediately acknowledges their spirit, you know, and you just have this bond and this kinship. It's because we're connected through God. You know, that's such a blessing, and it happens, and you know, it's awesome that we're all connected that way. There's no tension. There's just peace in the conversation. You know, it's very uplifting. So, verse 7 through 10, I'm going to read. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love has not known God, because God is love. By this, the love of God was revealed to us, because his Son, the only begotten of God, has been sent into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation relating to our sins. So, for the first time, I did something for someone that I didn't care about a thank you or a job well done or money. I realized that God was working through me. And that's an awesome revelation when you just do something and it's just free. it's just a free gift, and you don't expect anything, and you know it's God, because we as humans always expect something for something. You know, you do something, you expect something, but God just gives a gift. So when you love someone, no matter what, that is God in you. It's an awesome feeling. There are no strings attached. I just did it because God put it in my heart, and there was no motives behind it. When the world does something, there's always a motive: gratitude, money, fame, favor for a favor. This isn't love. Love never puts a condition on someone. And that's important, you know, because when we do things and we think, oh, that person's going to thank me, or that person's going to be grateful. And when they're not, then we get mad. And then that just, you know, defiles that thing we did. So it's no longer a good thing. It's, you know, we just humanified it instead of it being God, you know, allowing us to do it. So that's why a believer's love is an unconditional love. There is a fight within your flesh over that unconditional love. Our flesh, there's a saying that says, you started in the spirit and you ended up in the flesh. And I think that's true. A lot of times we'll do something and we're like, this is God, and you do it, and you're happy, and you're doing it, and then your flesh starts to chime in. You know, it's hot out here. Why are you doing this? You shouldn't be doing this. You could be doing your own thing, and then you start to get mad. Yeah, why, this person's not even going to be thankful that I'm doing this, or whatever, and that's awful. I mean, because God was working through you, and then you just ended up in the flesh, totally. So you can come back from that. You can say, flesh, you're a liar. God is true. So that's when you turn to the Word, and you know that my God shall supply all my needs. When you know God will take care of you physically, emotionally, and spiritually, your body and your mind, they both relax. And it's true. I know when I turn back to God and I face Him and I go, all right, you're right. I was looking the wrong way, and now I'm seeing you again. And it is there's just peace again. And my mind is clear. My body is relaxed. My joy is full, you know. That's when God can work through you. Your flesh is no longer fighting for dominance, and you have emptied your vessel of everything that is you, and you let God fill it with everything that is Him. So, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love having been perfected in us. So, there's probably a time when you saw a little child and you said, wow, that little child looks just like their father or their mother. You know, that's the way people should see God through us. When people see us, they go, that's God. You know, God is in that person. I've had it happen a handful of times. But I remember two times really vividly. I was working at Best Buy for several months, and one of the other employees came up to me one day, and he said, there's something different about you. Said, you aren't like us, but you don't really seem to judge us. Because, I mean, they'd listen to I was on the working crew at night, and they would listen to all this heavy metal and awful music. And I, every once in a while, I'd try to turn on KLTY back then. But... they'd cuss and swear, and I didn't do any of that. He goes, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I was young, and I was like, wow, that's awesome. He saw God in me. That is so awesome. You know, and I didn't ever try to condemn them, or I just was salt and light to them. And the second was a few years ago, and I was having lunch with a friend, and I don't really know where he is as far as God. He was agnostic for a while. And he just doesn't, you know, he's very smart, doesn't believe in a higher power. He's not against it, he just doesn't know. And so, the funny thing is when I'm with him, I'm always throwing God into the conversation. So I know that one day I'm going to wear him down. But we were eating lunch and just talking away, and he said, I've known quite a few Christians in my life, but I've never met one like you. He said, you seem to be the real deal. He said, you walk what you talk. So both of these times I was just blown away that, you know, it was me dead and an empty vessel, and God was working through me, and I wasn't, you know, it wasn't me at all. So, and that's a pretty awesome feeling. So verse 13 through 17. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because of his Spirit has given to us, and we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and have believed the love which God hath in us, and God is love, and the one abiding in us, and the one abiding in love abides in God, and God in him. By this love has been perfected in us, that we have confidence in the day of judgment. That is, he is, and we also are also in this world. So, God gives us a confirmation. How do we know that he is in us? How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know he worked through me? We testify of Jesus, God's Son. It's funny, Peter denied God three times, and you think, Peter, what an idiot. You denied God three times. But then right after that, he started preaching with fire and conviction, and you know, thousands were coming over to Jesus. So it doesn't matter, you know, we goof up, but there's always, you know, there's always redemption. So I'm going to read verse 18. Let's see. This is actually the whole reason I wanted to teach on this, and this, all this other stuff that I got out of this wasn't even based on this verse, but I just started working through it and I came to this verse. I wanted to start with this verse, but God gave me so much else, which is like God, you know, he gives you an idea and then he blows it up huge. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has punishment, and the one fearing has not perfected, and it was not perfected in love. When you know you're in God's hands, nothing can harm you. And that is not saying bad things won't happen to you, because we live in this world and, you know, you can get a flat tire, someone can misjudge you, the government turns on you, but that really is all inconsequential. And it's funny because in my family, we are Christians and we do politics as well. And it's hard. You have to separate that. You have to separate this world from God, because really we are in this world, but we are not of this world. So even though we're here and we should be good stewards while we're here, really heaven is what's important, and teaching people about God is what's important, because that's eternity. This is just a fleeting moment. And, you know, I mean, we're just here for a very short time and then we're going to be with God. So this is just kind of like elementary school, and we're just learning about who God is, and then we go to high school and we get to heaven. So it's so all that bad stuff is inconsequential. That is to say, you should go boldly out with all confidence and shine the light of God, enriching lives around you wherever you go, without any thought of your own well-being. So I'm not saying that you should be careless and just go, yeah, I'm just going to go out and preach God, and then, you know, you totally, everything just falls apart around you, and then you're living on the streets. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, you have to stand firm in the knowledge of who your Father is, so you can go out boldly knowing that God shall supply all your needs. If God tells you to do something, he's already prepared the path for you before you went out and do it. Before you even had the thought in your head, God has already laid it all out. So fear is cast out by God's perfect love. We look at this world and we see things through experience, and we judge the situation and act on that judgment. So we do a lot of things through fear. I know it's funny, like when things get tight with money, you start to do things, you're like, I could go do this or I could go do that. Instead, you know, you just need to stop and go, oh God, what do you want me to do? You know, because God can make things just show up out of nowhere. You know, things are provided, or, you know, jobs happen or whatever. You know, we do a lot of things through fear, when really all we have to do is ask God, do you see this situation the way I do, God? What should my reaction be to this, God? And God says, my son, my daughter, you have the mightiest father in the whole world. I own everything. My word can change a thing in the blink of an eye. I have answers and I have peace, but most of all, I love you beyond measure. God's love casts out all fear. I know it's cliche, but you should keep your eyes on the Creator, not the creation. And a friend of mine always says that when he's talking to teens, telling them to keep their eyes off each other. But I think as adults, we look at the creation all the time. You know, all these bad things are happening. It's because we've took our eyes off of God. And, you know, He'll work everything out. And all that stuff is inconsequential. So there is no need to have any fear or feel, you know, burden or anything, because God's burden is light. Verse 21. And I didn't read 19 and 20. We love Him because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one not loving his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love God whom he has not seen? And we have this commandment for him, that the one who loves God also loves his brother. When you rest in God, it's easy to be the light of the world. God gives you an endless supply of his love, and it never runs out. How hard is it to share something that never runs out? I mean, if it just keeps coming, I mean, you can't even stop it. You can't hold it back. God just keeps pouring his love out on you, and so you can easily just pour it out. I mean, our cup runneth over. That love is filling us physically, mentally, and spiritually. So, you know, we always think of God's love as just this ethereal, oh, God's love, and he loves me, and I'm happy. But that's his love encompasses all of your life, you know, being fed, being clothed, being, you know, your mental health, your, you know, spiritual health. That's God's love. It encompasses every part of your life. It's not just your spirit, because I'm going to heaven one day. It's everything. So Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So right there, you know, you just say, God, I have this problem, and then you go on your way. Don't have to worry anymore, because God saw the problem and he's taking care of it. And later on in the chapter, 4:19 says, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. It's actually your, because he was talking to them, but all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Remember, we have no idea how God's going to supply our needs. Sometimes it's we have a job and we do it every day. Sometimes God tells us to go out and others supply it. We don't know how he's going to do it. We just know that he will supply our needs. God doesn't expect us to love others if he hasn't first filled us with his love. So there's an old Baptist hymn that's just a little bit wrong. It says, Jesus and others in you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. The problem is, if he hasn't filled you up, you can't fill others up. So God makes sure our cup, it will be overflowing before he asks us to do anything for the body or for the world. So we have so much. We're going to want to give it away. You know, it's like our storehouses are so full that it's going to be wholesale. Just take it. Take it. God has given me so much. Just take it. So go bless somebody today, because God blessed you first. Unless you don't see it, and then ask God to show you the blessing that he's given you, and then go bless somebody. So I love you guys.
Thanks. Could you do it again? I just got it.